Our scripture lesson for this evening can be found in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. This can be found on page 586 in your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord we have waited for. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer as we draw our attention upon his word. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have set apart as the Christian Sabbath, a day to cease from our work, to cease from our labors, to be called into worship yet again with your people, a people that you have seen fit to call unto yourself, to remove the veil, to call them to the mountain. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at your word, Lord, that we would have glad hearts rejoicing in the salvation that you have given, that we would feast in table fellowship with your work at the table of your Son by faith. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, tonight we come to the end of the Lord's Day and we come together called to reassemble to worship. We come to even feast at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah in our reading this evening speaks to a people about the feast that God prepares. This word is given to a people who know exile, a people who know hunger, who know loss, who know longing for homes to be restored. And most of us don't identify with those things. We all either slept in our bed or maybe we're perhaps visiting family and friends and their hospitality. We stayed in beds that someone else offered us last night. More than likely, you got to eat your fill even sitting at your own table either this morning or this evening. But we are also a people of longing, a people of waiting. Even in times of want or plenty, our physical hunger can be satisfied, but our ultimate need is not for physical food, but for a spiritual food, for the feast of our King. Though you are not in physical exile, Peter the Apostle, when he writes to the church, he calls you elect exiles as the church. And I wonder whether you think of yourselves in this biblical way, as an exile, as somebody who is uprooted, who is someone not yet truly in your home, someone who is awaiting for the day in which they might dwell with the Lord. The reality that this is not your home, that the food on your table is not your ultimate food. So tonight, I want to ask you all to consider this. Are you satisfied with the feast of the earth, the abundance that you might even have on your table, or do you find yourself longing for the feast of heaven, the feast on the mountain of the Lord with rich food full of marrow and well-aged wine? Together, we're going to briefly consider our passage in under four headings. We're going to begin by looking at the host of the feast, the hall, his banquet hall in which he actually calls these guests in. We'll then look at the guests themselves. Who is it that he has invited to the table? And then lastly, the feast itself. So let's begin by looking where our passage does with the host. We began in our reading, as Isaiah writes, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food." Before Isaiah tells us anything about the guests, before he tells us what's going to be on the menu, before he tells us where the feast will be held, he tells us who is hosting this meal. In any meal, the host is in charge of a lot of different details. The host chooses the guests. The host chooses the location. The host chooses the menu. They answer all of the questions that you might have. And Isaiah tells us plainly that the host of this feast is the Lord of hosts. The host is the God of Israel, the Lord who commands the armies of heaven, the Lord who judges nations, the Lord who saves his people. What is the most common question you ask when you get invited somewhere? Can I bring anything? Is there something I could bring to contribute to the meal? Is there something that I might bring as a gift? The guests here in our passage, in this feast that we see described as this host invites them, we don't see any description of them arriving carrying church casseroles or deviled eggs or bottles of wine. Everything about this feast flows in one direction, from the host giving gift to the guests. Not a single dish is brought by man to this feast. This is not a potluck. The Lord makes it, and he makes it all. This is not a cooperative meal. This is not God simply providing the venue of a host and asking others to bring the substance. The Lord of hosts prepares the feast. And then Isaiah presses farther. Look back at verse 7. Not only telling us who the host is, but what the host does for those who come. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Do you see what kind of host he is? This host does not merely feed hunger. He removes what guests cannot remove. He destroys what the guests cannot destroy. The covering Isaiah speaks of is not simply ignorance or sorrow. It is death itself. The veil that lies over every nation, every people, every face, every table that is set. And the host does not ask the guests to lift it, nor could they. The host himself is going to swallow it up. When God offers salvation to the world, Isaiah tells us, it is like a host setting a table, preparing everything himself for those who can bring nothing but their need. This is why Scripture speaks of salvation in terms of invitation, not contribution, reception, not merit. No bill will be placed on the table at the end of this feast. The host himself is providing it. And yet, as we read here, there's this sobering reality that not all those invited to the feast are going to come to the feast. Jesus makes this plain in Matthew 22 when he tells of a king who prepares a wedding feast for his son. The invitations go out. The table is ready. The food is prepared. And yet many refuse to come. Some are indifferent, some are hostile, and some would rather attend to some other business that they have. I bought a field, I need to go and look at it, rather than sit at the table of the king. The failure of attendance does not diminish the generosity of the host in any way. It exposes the condition of the guests. That brings our question close tonight. Because if the Lord of hosts has prepared a feast, if he has removed the veil, if he has ordered the meal at the cost of his own son, the question is not whether the host has done enough. The question is whether we will come, whether we will come resting wholly on the provision that he has provided. Because our host of this feast is generous. We looked at the host briefly, and now we're going to continue. We will see not only from the one who prepared the feast, but where does this feast take place? What is this hall, this banquet, this feasting hall of this generous host? Isaiah tells us twice in our passage that this feast takes place on the mountain. That raises a question immediately. What mountain? I want to be there. Do I know the way? How can I get to this mountain? If this feast of this generous host is being set, Where do I go? Isaiah, he's not speaking vaguely when he says this mountain. Throughout Scripture, the mountain is the place where God meets with his people. The mountain is Zion, the seat of God's presence, the place of his dwelling, the center of worship. But we must be careful not to think in terms of geography. The New Testament helps us understand what Isaiah means very clearly. The author of Hebrews, for example, tells us in chapter 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." The preacher to the Hebrews says, "You, church, have come to Zion. You have come to this mountain." Notice what he does not say. He does not say, "You will come to this mountain someday. You'll know the directions there one day." He says, "You have come. If you are in Christ, you have come to Mount Zion." By faith, the people of God already gather on this mountain. This is not a mountain that can be climbed with feet. This is a mountain approached by faith. This is the gathered presence of God with his redeemed people. That is why Jesus can say in John chapter 4 that the hour is coming and is now here when we will no longer worship on that mountain or this mountain, but we will worship in spirit and truth. The feasting hall of the king is not confined to Jerusalem in stone or soil. It is the place where God meets his people through his appointed means, through word, sacrament, and prayer. Scripture has always taught this pattern. Isaiah is looking beyond Sinai, beyond even the question of the woman at the well when she asks Jesus, "Well, where do we actually worship then?" Looking to something greater. This mountain reality is both already and not yet. This mountain is God's saving presence among his people and is also, as John Calvin writes, the church at worship. And yet death has not been swallowed up in full. This is that place where it's already and not yet. Like the preacher to the Hebrews says, you are at Mount Zion in Christ. But then you look and see that in our passage, we see that there will be a day in which death itself is swallowed up. You look about and you see death. You attend funerals. You long for the day that Revelation 21 speaks of when God will wipe away every tear and death will be no more. When will we walk bodily in the new heavens and in the new earth? So the feasting hall of the king is not a distant future location. It is both already and not yet for the people of God. It is where God gathers his people now. It is where God will gather his people once and for all. We've seen who the host is. We've seen where the feast will be held. Now we must ask the question, who are the guests? And Isaiah has a lot to say about the guests in our short passage. Isaiah makes it clear that this feast is not limited to a few. It is not for the rich, the powerful, the religious elite. The invitation goes out broadly and in the character of the host of this feast. The invitation of guests goes out generously. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. Notice the language that's seen throughout our passage. We see peoples, nations, and even faces. Peoples, think ethnic groups, nations, political entities, and faces of individuals. These are all the guests of the generous host of this feast. The king invites them all. The feast is open. No one is beyond the scope of his mercy, and no one earns or merits an invitation to the feast outside of the king's invitation to say, "Come," because he's the host. It is solely based on his mercy. And yet there's a challenge. Look in verse 7. He will swallow up on the mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Isaiah and later Paul shows that this veil is spiritual blindness, the hardness of heart that keeps people from seeing God's glory. consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the middle of the chapter, Paul writes this: "To this day, when the old covenant is read, the veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. How is the veil taken away? Only through Christ." Even as Paul continues on to say, "Yes, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." This is the good news of the gospel. This veil is removed by an act of God, by faith in Christ. But the generous gift of the host of the feast, it is not lifted by any human effort, wisdom, or piety. It's not a potluck where you bring anything to it. It is God who opens our eyes and gives us faith to see. And he does this by sending his church as messengers, as proclaimers of the good news of this feast, extending invitations to come to this feast of the King. And he is still sending invitations to guests, brothers and sisters called home. Ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus has invited your neighbor? Do you believe that he can lift the veil over their hearts? If you think of somebody that you know that does not know this good news of the Feast of the King, think of them, get a name in your head. This is an exercise, I'm not going to make you say it out loud. But think of a person. Because oftentimes we can find ourselves, maybe that person that we're thinking of that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we think, they're just so far from the kingdom. They're just so living for themselves. There's no way they could actually see it. And you know what? You're partially right. Because there is no way that you could actually lift the veil that is over their eyes. But God working in and through you could actually lift the veil from their eyes. And the person that you perhaps thought of that you think is so far from the kingdom, that sees no need or want for Jesus Christ, he can lift the veil. That's some good news, church. That then impacts how do we pray for those people that do not know that good news? Do we pray with an expectant hope that God can actually remove the veil, that he does, that he once removed the veil even from you? Even as Pastor Justin was mentioning this morning, the scene that it is, we have the two deacons, and one is killed by Saul, and later Paul is now in his house. If you would have asked them, do you think God could remove the veil from Saul's eyes that he might see who the Christ is? What do you think his answer would have been? Shock. Astonishment. That is the good news of the gospel, that this invitation goes out of the King and he can remove the veil, this good news. The feast is ready. The King has called. The veil can be removed by his power. Will we join him in bringing others to the table, of inviting them? So what is this meal then, the feast? We've seen the host, we've seen the hall, we've seen the guests. Now we ask, what is this meal? Isaiah gives us a vision of a meal prepared of the finest things by God himself for all peoples, where death is swallowed up, where tears are wiped away, and every sorrow is removed. This feast is not merely a future promise. It is the reality that the church waits for. Even now, we live as a people waiting for this meal. As we see in verse 9, we have waited for him. How do we live in this waiting? We sing with longing hope, with Maranatha on our lips. We long to be with the Lord. We invite others. We long for the day when the veil of death is fully removed and all tears wiped from every face. When we read that here, do you notice how personal this promise is from God? It is not merely that there will be no more tears. Isaiah pictures God wiping the tears from face to face of all people as a parent might comfort a child. The one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who has conquered sin and death, will tenderly wipe our tear-stained faces. Scripture makes this reality unmistakable of this waiting and this looking towards hope. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're reminded that Christ shares in our humanity, that through his death and resurrection, that he destroys the power of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, shows us Christ's resurrection as the guarantee of our hope, that he has been raised and we too will be raised, and that death has no final claim. This feast is the culmination of God's decree, and the Bible reminds us that the Lord has spoken, that God's word is sure and that he can promise it, and here he promises a feast. The thing symbolized in this meal, the richness of the table, the abundance of the food, the joy of the community and table fellowship, is the full enjoyment of the blessedness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Although the feast is pictured on earth, it is on an earth transformed into heaven, where the veil is torn down, new heavens and new earth united forever. Isaiah 25 shows us the culmination of God's work, even as 2 Timothy 4:8 reads that all who have loved his appearing. On that day, that last day has come, and God's people rejoice in the arrival of the long-awaited kingdom. Until then, we wait. But this waiting is not passive. We wait with hope. We wait with expectation. We trust that the Lord will fulfill all his promises. We wait, and we also invite. Psalm 126 reminds us that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Even now we may labor in sorrow, endure persecution, bear brokenness, and mourn sin and misery in this world. But God has promised a harvest, shouts of joy, the joy of an eternal feast, the restoration of all things. And so we wait firmly and resolutely, confident that God, who began the work of salvation in us, who has invited this wonderful feast, brings it to completion. We have tasted his mercy, we have glimpsed his glory, and one day we will sit at the table, rejoicing in the feast prepared by our King at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The host is faithful, the hall is ready, the guests are invited, and there are still more guests to be invited. The feast is surely coming, and all of God's people will rejoice together, shouting with joy at the table of the Lord. This is the Lord we have waited for. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you that you have come with the good news of a feast, that you are a generous host who spreads a table of lavish gifts that we could never earn or merit. Lord, that you have seen fit to make yourself known throughout all of your world, for your gospel to go forth to all sorts of people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, I pray that even the things that we sow in tears, we will look to reap with shouts of joy. Lord, that we would be faithful with the time that you've given to us to invite others to this feast, even as you call the nations themselves into worship and submission to your Son. Pray all of this in his name. Amen.